It is a beautiful blessing that we have such a full building crowd. It's encouraging to see your devotion to God and your desire to worship and study from His Word. And we hope the study this morning will be beneficial to you and be a blessing for your life. We're doing the second in a series on the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The first one had to do with His person, if you can remember back when we did it. We're trying to do one a month, not to follow in order. On this morning, we're looking at the deity of the Holy Spirit. It's probably the most misunderstood figure, the Godhead, is the Holy Spirit. The concept of the Spirit is almost as nebulous as the definition for the Greek term that can be translated either spirit or wind or breath. Sometimes the translators have a little problem to go, which one do you stick in there? And because we know so little about the Spirit, we have a tendency not to think about or to be aware of all that He does. And it's one of those things where we're trying to bring about is an understanding, a fuller knowledge of His workings and how much we owe to Him and how much we should consider Him in our thinking also, especially in our daily life, among other things that are going on. This series of lessons will present the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the second showing the fact of His deity. A lot of people don't even consider Him as being deity. Well, a lot don't even consider Jesus to be deity either, so even more so the Holy Spirit. So we showed Him to be a person first, but now that He is one of the Godhead known as the Trinity. He is part of it. He is God, and He is a person, and He has His function in all of life just as the Father and the Son does. This is proven, the fact of His deity, by the names that are ascribed to Him. First being the names which relate Him equally to other deity. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified." Now notice what is going on here. As Paul is talking to the Corinthians, they were coming out of the world. They were adulterers, they were homosexuals, they were fornicators. I mean, Corinth was a really bad area. But through the working of not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the Spirit, okay, His name is in accord with the name of the Lord Jesus, by which they were sanctified and justified and washed. Further, the names that show Him doing works only God can do. For in Romans 8, Paul says, "For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received," and here the translators always have the decision to make, is this a big S or a little S? I'm going with a big S here. The spirit of adoption. This is what the Spirit does for us. He brings us into aligning our spirit with an adoptive spirit that we can say, Abba, Father. Further, in John 14, it says, "I will ask the Father and He will give you another." Here the translation is helper. The King James goes comforter. Okay, this is the names that's given to Him, which are also ascribed to the Father. Okay, and this term shows up not only in John 14:16, but John 15, I think it's 26, John 14:26, John 16:7, over and over again as a name ascribed as comforter or helper to the Holy Spirit. There's also proven by the characteristics that He bestows that He is deity. He does only what deity can do, and He is, by His very nature, deity. First of all is the omniscience, or the ability to know all things. How do we get that? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, he's making an analogy here, but from this analogy, something very interesting comes out. It says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." So the Holy Spirit knows what God is thinking. He knows the depths of that thinking. He searches all things in the mind of God. Since He does that, He knows what God knows. And if He knows what God knows, in everything that God knows that makes him God. Yeah. Second, omnipresent, being everywhere. In Psalms 139, David goes, where can I go from thy spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? So being in the presence of the Spirit is like being in the presence of God, and you can't flee from it. You know, he's everywhere. Further, omnipotence, that is having all power. Now, we're going to stop here for a moment and really look at this verse, because you read it over and you go, what is there to find in there? Well, this verse is going to come up twice as we go through it, as to the nature of the Spirit and what he does. In Genesis 1 and 2, and this is a very compact statement. And the Hebrew words are very helpful if you understand them right. Okay? Now, the earth in the beginning was. Has a very limited aspect to it, the word that's used. Now, a lot of people like to think of, well, you know, the universe started, you know, from the exploding cosmic egg, and the earth formed as a big ball and slowly cooled and everything else. Well, this word says, no, we got a very definite short period of time to deal with here. God put it, and we started working on it right away. So the earth was formless and void for a very short period of time. Now, the two words are not synonymous. They have, you might say, they haven't got a negative point that, you know, everything was falling apart and it was just a mess. They have direction, okay, in the sense of formless. Okay, it's talking, and sometimes, yeah, they translate it waste, which gives the wrong implication. Think of, say, a property around here, you know, that's been leveled. Okay, and suddenly the contractors are coming in and they're putting piles of wood, bags of cement, whatever. It's a waste. You know, it's a mess. It's a chaos. No, it's starting to show direction. Okay, it is formless because they haven't come in and started building yet. But everything is there. Okay, this is the beginning of, we see what the Spirit was doing. Okay. So God, the Father, put it here, formless, you know, but it has a direction that it's going. It's not going to leave it that way. You know, it has a form it's going to start, you know, building onto. And it was void in the sense that it hadn't been occupied yet. Okay? It's not going to remain void. It's going to be filled with, you know, habitation. So they're not negative terms. They're terms that give direction of something to come. Right? And the darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now, there's kind of a parallelism here. You know, the surface here, surface there. The Hebrew is translated face. So we're dealing with various faces, okay? Facets. Although it says one face, but notice this deep is many waters. Okay, so as you're looking at this formless sphere and the void on it, it's made up of things that, you know, primarily are waters. No, not just water, waters. And they're roiling and they're very active. In fact, that's, let me find the term here, what the Spirit was doing was, okay, moving over this. Now, the moving here is a very active term. He wasn't just kind of gliding over stuff. The Hebrew, the way it deals with verbs, is kind of interesting. Mostly the simple verb is what they call the qual form. Simple, active, simple, passive, whatever. But there's a branch of the qual that they call the PL, which is the intensive. So if it's in that form, whatever action is going on is very intensive, okay? Very violent. And this is what the Holy Spirit was doing. He was moving over the waters, and he was accomplishing something. He had his part in creation. He's doing things that God does. with this formless void of waters. It's very graphic what the Hebrew is doing of painting the very beginning of things and the active role of the Spirit going on here. In fact, we'll talk about something else here as we bring it up in the next section, C3. Because we see what he's doing with the earth is also he's going to do with the birth of Jesus. Okay? There is a planting by the Spirit, a beginning of germination, in the world at this time. Okay? So he is, part of the creation, all-powerful and able to deal with this. In fact, he's making it all happen. God, the Father sent him, and he's the one that's moving, hovering, actively working all this stuff to come about. Notice also, he is truth. Now notice, Jesus, we're familiar with the statement of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, the life. Okay, so Jesus is the truth, the life. But also says the Spirit is. Okay, John, 1 John 5, 6 through 7, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, but not with water only, but with water and with blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Okay? So Jesus is wearing the same characteristic that Jesus is. Both of them are truth. Holiness, I mean, we kind of look at the term all the time, Holy Spirit. I mean, we're looking where it says just Spirit, the Spirit of God, whatever, but it does give a very accurate adjective with it that gives him a recognition of deity. Like God is holy, he is holy. Okay? So if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then again, that other part of what Jesus is the life. Okay, he's the bread of life. He constantly refers to himself as the life. But also notice in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. So it's one of the characteristics of the Spirit that it also is life. And wisdom. In Isaiah 40, this question is asked by the prophet, who has directed the Spirit of God? And equates him as being, as his counselor has informed him. So how smart is the Spirit? No man can add anything to his wisdom. The Spirit helps counsel. Okay, not man. So there is, great wisdom in the Spirit. Okay, and then the works, okay, here we go in this creating again, this verse. This is what the Spirit is doing, moving over the surface of the waters. Okay, where you've got something that's set up by the Father, then now the Spirit is now taking part in that creation. This is why he's part from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Excuse me. Barashit Barai Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so Elohim, plurality, the Father, the Son, and we're including the Holy Spirit with this. Okay, he has a part in creation. So he is with this, and he is beginning the germination of all things that are going to be added to the forming and the growing on this formless void that we have here. Inspiring, 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay, how can you speak from God? Well, only if the Spirit moves you. Okay. So he has a part also in inspiring men. Okay. He is God and he helps inspire. Okay. In fact, most of the work of the New Testament is by the Holy Spirit. He is the one that was sent by Jesus in order to move the apostles, to remind them of everything they've been taught, to lead them unto further truth. This is the work of God, but it's the work of the Spirit. And here's that one I talked about. Notice this. Now, notice, the angel didn't do this. The angel is just telling Mary what's going to happen. Okay? So, and the angel answered and said to her, okay, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Okay, here's Mary, okay, and there's going to be a germination, a spiritual germination within her. Okay, by the hovering of the Holy Spirit. Does it sound pretty much like at the beginning? You know, with the beginning of creation and the germination of things? Well, the same thing happened with the birth of the Son of God. The Spirit is the one, you know, by which he's going to be called holy. Okay? So the work here of the Spirit, you know, is a divine act. You know, creating a divine being. Convincing men, John 16:8. Again, we talked about he's the one that brings the word and spreads it out, you know, reminding people of what Jesus said. And he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This is what the Lord is saying about the Spirit. You know, the active role of the Spirit, you know, among the in the world, as the Gospels be taken into the world, it's the work and action of the Spirit by which men are convicted. You know, understanding what their sin is, okay, what righteousness is, and the judgment between the two. Spirit, you know, that's what he does. Okay, regeneration. In John 3, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and explaining to him things that Nicodemus should already know, but is having a difficult problem with, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I mean, this is a vital operation going on here. You know, you can't come to God unless you've been regenerated. So Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Are we talking physical birth here? And Jesus goes, "No." Okay. He answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit." So yes, you have to read, you have to study, you have to believe, okay, and you have to be baptized, but you know, there's something going on behind the scenes. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's helping in your regeneration. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all part of making us new creatures. The comforting we already looked at, you know, as a helper, yeah, he does the work of God. Yeah, and this is what, with the truth, his Spirit of truth, he's helping us. He was sent by Christ to carry on the work that Christ began. So always, you know, the Godhead is working together. You know, all of them doing, you know, supplemental things to each other. Interceding. Now, Jesus is also said to intercede for man. Now, this is the same context. Romans, the 8th chapter. And as you get down to the verse 34, Christ as our high priest, as our advocate, he making intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God. But the Holy Spirit is also making intercession. The same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So you might look at it as even as we're starting the process of talking to God, we don't know how to pray right. God understands that. So he sent the Spirit as a helper to intercede for us. You know, he looks at our, he not only searches the heart and mind of God, he searches ours. And he can see what our intent is. And he can better express to the Father exactly what we're trying to get across and what our needs are. Okay? So he intercedes that way and goes up and Christ intercedes and takes it to the Father as our advocate. So both of them, you know, intercede, so the Spirit is doing the same kind of work that Christ is. And sanctifying, 2 Corinthians 2:13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." Now, what really sanctifies us? You know, what makes us saints? What purifies us? Well, normally we think of it as being, well, the blood of Christ. But there's something working with the blood, the Spirit. Okay? It is He, by faith in the Word, you know, He directly is bringing about our sanctification. We don't know how. All we know is He's doing the work of God. Just as the blood cleanses us, so does the Spirit. So when people start talking about, well, you know, faith, you know, the washings, you know, the baptism, it's just meaningless rituals and stuff. Okay, they're looking at things that are just facades and making erroneous assumptions. Okay? What God is constantly trying to show us, there are things working behind the scenes. In fact, the book of Revelation is pretty much that. What's going on behind the scenes? You know, far greater things. But we have our responsibilities, things we're commanded to carry out and do. And when we do that, God does His thing. And the Spirit has a major part in the operation of what's going on behind the scenes. Okay, we're getting down to it. Proven by being Trinity associated. Okay. There are several passages in the Scriptures that put the Holy Spirit alongside the Father and the Son, making the three viewed as a unit. Seems like you can't separate them. So they're viewed as a unit. They're the Godhead or the Trinity. I know this is not in your handouts. I found all sorts of errors going through this thing this morning. So I had to change the overhead, and what's going into the website will be corrected. So you got to make the corrections now. Okay, this makes the Spirit of God on an equal with God and has Him as a vital part in the work of the Lord. Okay? So the three always work together. In Acts 5, notice this. It doesn't matter how you want to interpret this. It comes out the same. Here's Ananias. Okay? And Peter is really dressing him down. Okay? Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Okay, we use this as part of this is evidence that of his person. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can't do that to just a force or a cloud or a mist or whatever. It has to be a person in order to lie to him. But he goes on and says, "And to keep back some of the price of the land, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control?" Okay, this verse to begin with gets rid of the fact that Christianity is not the same as socialism. Okay. What God wants us to do is charitably give from our heart, you know, not have the government take it from us and give it to somebody else. Okay, so the president misspoke a bit this last week. Okay, but after it was sold, it was not under your control. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, you've lied to God. So either you can take this as the two mean the same thing, that the Holy Spirit is God, because when you lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. But, or you can take it as separately, that the Holy Spirit is different than God, but it equals the same thing because it's just as big a problem, and you're about to die for it. You lied to God, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of all three." Okay? So it's going to be a big deal, because what we're trying to do is get into the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said. But the Lord says, when you're getting into my name, being baptized into it, you're also being baptized in the name of the Father and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's a package deal. Because they're all deity. And in 2 Corinthians 13:14, parting salutation, okay, equal address, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So, like I said, the three are always associated together. That's it. About to sing number 276. Maybe just to get your mind thinking about something as we sing through this, and it's part of the invitation. One has to realize what their situation is in order to understand the significance of the statement, there's power in the blood. Most of the world has no conception of that. They care less. Everybody's okay, we're fine, we're all in the same way. Maybe it's just me, but it seems like just about every other movie that's on TV right now is a zombie movie. But it makes a great metaphor in so many ways. I know one guy makes it a metaphor for socialism. I'm going to make it a metaphor for just the state of our sins in our soul. I mean, when you see some of these rotting corpses walking around, think about your soul. That's what it looks like to God. You know, dead man walking. That's what we are. Now, we have a close similar, we talked about it recently, about leprosy. Leprosy basically eats away the flesh. And eventually, a person dies. Christ had the ability with the lepers to make them clean instantly. I mean, often we have blemishes and stuff, especially as we get older, or scars or whatever. But to have the Lord come up to us and instantly get rid of anything that's wrong with you. Not just skin, cancer, whatever. Whatever's eating away at you, whatever is making you, pain, whatever. To have it instantly gone. Well, sin does that to our soul. It makes it that gross and detestable. And that's our condition. In fact, Paul says we are dead in our trespasses and sins in which we all formerly walked. I mean, to look at our soul, it's a hideous thing. What the blood of Christ does, it is so powerful that it can completely refresh the spirit into a vibrant, new spiritual being, a new creature, instantly. We have to stop and thank God for the power that's in that blood, and that it was lovingly and gratefully sacrificed for us. As we've said in the past, it's so powerful, it not only will take care of a few that come to God, it will take care of any that comes to God. If the whole world were suddenly to repent and turn to Him and be obedient, there's enough power in the blood of Christ to cleanse everyone, to sanctify them, to justify them, to make them whole before God. That is a gift. That is a very special gift. That is the greatest gift you will ever receive. Do not take it lightly. Especially if you're not a Christian. Now is not a time to walk away from this gift. Now is the time to make yourself right with your God. To become obedient from the heart. To think about, changing your life and to begin doing that. That's called repentance. To confess Christ as your Lord. Okay? And as your king, that's one of the things we're studying about in Hosea in the adult class. What was wrong with Israel? They'd given up God as their king. What Christ is inviting you now is to step back into that relationship with God as your king, with Him being the head over you in this life, that you're willing to submit to that. And it begins in that submission with dipping yourself in water. Okay. Again, don't forget the significance of that. Is it water? Yeah, it's just tap water. It's not holy water. It's not holy water until you go into it with a right-minded heart. then you'll see just how powerful it is, because God mixes it with the blood of His Son. It can cleanse the soul. It can make it healthy. It can make it strong. It can make it vibrant. It can bring it back from the dead. And this is what the song is inviting us to think about. There's power in that blood. You want it in your life. And for those that have already submitted to Him, we've got to think about, too, walking in the light, trying to please God in everything we do. Because then as long as we do that, that blood keeps cleansing us. We're living in it. Okay? It's powerful enough to remain with us the rest of our lives and into eternity. So we invite you. Now's the time. If you haven't committed yourself to God, now's the best time to do it. Don't let the hour pass. Get your sins washed away. This very moment. And if you started the journey, and obviously we need help, God has offered help. Christ says He'll be He'll put His yoke on us, and He'll do most of the pulling. Help us in every way. So if you need prayers of the congregation, happy to do it for you. Whatever your needs are, let us know as we stand to sing.